For our visitors in particular, we are working our way through the book of Revelation. I preach through all of the New Testament every 4 years on Sunday morning, and Revelation was the only thing that we had left as we entered into this year. And so we did a lot of background study in prophetic books until we launched into the actual book itself just a few weeks back. If you want to get some background material that you might need to better understand what we're going to go over today, you can check our websites out. We've got ElkhartEastChristianChurch.com, or you can also go to my teaching website, IntoTheWord.net, and you can find the audios of these sermons if you want to catch up on some of these things. But for the rest of you, you already know what's coming. Those of you that have not been here before, you're wondering, what's the big red drape up here? It is the reminder to us week by week that the word apocalypse is the name of the book of Revelation in Greek. And it is not a word that's supposed to evoke in our mind a whole bunch of scary things. It's supposed to evoke this in our minds, the unveiling of Yahushua, he who is salvation, Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be thinking of when we go through the book of Revelation. And so I want us to always be focused on him. Now, we've come to the point where we have seen the breaking of the seven sealed scroll completely. The seals were broken only by Jesus. Only Jesus is worthy, as we were singing this morning, to open this scroll because of his death and his resurrection, his place as the Savior and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as this scroll opens, the final wrath of God is able to begin. Now, first four seals introduce the bad players in the final 3.5 year period. The final world ruler that's really wicked and wants to kill off anybody that's on God's side. And he brings with him war and famine and pestilence or death of all sorts, and a quarter of the earth ends up coming underneath their tyranny. Now, that is going to happen after the breaking of the sixth seal, which is the sun turning dark, the moon getting blood red, stars are falling from the heavens. We're soon going to find out it's actually angels themselves that are being kicked out of the spiritual dimension into our physical dimension that's happening as well. And that kicks off the final 3.5 years. And then the seventh seal is where God says, okay, enough is enough. It's time for my wrath to fall. Now, last week, we had talked about the 144,000 that represent those that have to die before God's final wrath begins. They're not the only ones that die. They're just kind of like the countdown clock, the countdown timer until God's wrath begins. And so what has happened is we have finally arrived at the point with the breaking of the seventh seal, it's going to be time for God's final wrath to begin. Now, if you were paying close attention, in my summary, you noticed I skipped one of the seals, didn't I? Seal number 5. Because seal number 5 was all about the martyrs of the past, all the way back to Abel being the first one that died because of his faith. All of those that were murdered because of their faith and trust in God, they are a special class underneath the prayer altar symbolized in heaven. And they were praying to God. And their prayer was this: how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge us? And the response to God, or from God to them at that time, was a little bit longer, which is going to be the 3.5 years, until the full number of those that will die in similar fashion to yourselves has occurred. And so that's the 144,000. And one of the things we discovered last week is the 144,000 are alive at the beginning of the 3.5 years, but at some point, they're all dead. Some point right before the wrath of God begins, They're all dead and in Jesus' presence. And so chapter number 8 of the book of Revelation, that's where I want you to be this morning, is where we pick up the story of the breaking of the seventh seal after all 144,000 are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to talk more about the timing of this. I'll just give you a spoiler ahead of time. It's probably about 3 years that the evil ruler runs ramshod over everybody that he hates, and the last 6 months are probably devoted to God's wrath. And there's a reason to believe that. We'll get to that next week. This is what it says. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Nobody knows for sure why this is mentioned here with such specificity. Here's a guess that I think makes sense in the context of the book. We know that twice a day, the Jewish people gathered at the temple, and at the sounding of a trumpet, incense was poured out inside the temple area, and all the people entered into a time of prayer. And that prayer time is suggested to have maybe lasted as much as half an hour to do all the procedures that were involved in that. And there was supposed to be great silence at that time. And so what we're seeing here is probably the anticipation of the answering of the prayers of the saints. Now, why do I say that that's what we're probably seeing? Because of what happens next. It says, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar. This is the prayer altar, again, that we're talking about. The one under which the martyrs are located, making their prayer request. And he was holding a golden censer. It's just a container that holds the incense as it's burning and putting smoke out, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So what's the prayer request? Judgment, vengeance, wrath. That's what they've been requesting, and God had told them, you have to wait until a specific number have died. Well, that specific number have died. It is now time for the prayer to be answered. Verse 5, the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and he threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And so now the wrath of God is about to fall on planet Earth. Now it's not going to be a generic falling, as we're about to find out. Now I want you to appreciate the fact that we've been looking at one particular vision in the part of Revelation that we're in right now. It started in chapter 4. It goes all the way up through the end of chapter number 11. It is a throne room vision. It involves the seven sealed scroll in the hand of the Father, which only the Son can undo the seals. And once those seals are open, comes the seven trumpets of God's final wrath. The final trumpet in chapter number 11 is directly connected with the appearance of Jesus Christ and the coming of the kingdom, and judgment being finished. So between chapters 4 to chapter number 11, we've got the 3.5-year period all talked about in complete entirety. Starting in chapter number 12, we have a different vision. And this vision reverses us back in time all the way to the Garden of Eden, when all the mess started. When the serpent intervened into the life of our foremother and forefather, Adam and Eve, and brought sin through temptation into this world. And at that time, God made a threat promise to Satan. I'm going to put a state of warfare between your seed and her seed, that is the woman's seed, And he is going to stomp on your head even as you bite at his heel. Everyone agrees that Genesis 3:15, which is what I just mentioned, is the first recorded prophecy about the atonement, that Jesus would die in order to save us from sin. He is the seed of woman. And so from chapter 12 all the way up to chapter number 19, we go back through very rapidly history, when Jesus comes into the scene, but then eventually we get very quickly to the final 3.5 years. And this time, when we talk about the wrath of God, we talk about them being poured out bowls. Poured out bowls. And then everything wraps up with the second coming of Jesus in chapter number 19. So we have two visions covering much of the exact same territory, specifically the final 3.5 years. Now, why? Why that particular imagery? Well, this is where I'm going to have my lovely wife come up and help me. She is going to grab this bowl that's up here. I'm going to remove Jesus for a moment and the rock so you can see a little bit. In the temple, they use trumpets to signal when things should happen, particularly when things should be poured out, either the incense onto the prayer altar or blood against the altar in the courtyard for the forgiveness of sin. And so in the book of Revelation, the current vision that we're looking at is the one that uses the trumpets. And I'm going to signal with that in a moment. Later, we will get to the vision that uses the bowls. They're the same events, just seen from a different angle. And so here is your visual reminder of that. All right, everybody got that in your mind? All right, thank you, my dear. From now on, when I sound the trumpet, I want you to also imagine that the bowl is being poured out. It's just a different vision, same event. And so, before we go there, let's talk about something else that is good background for us. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, God sent his two people to get his holy people out of Egypt, Moses and Aaron. And he gave them responsibility to orchestrate over 10 plagues. Why am I emphasizing that? Because in the book of Revelation, we will see two witnesses sent by God to orchestrate over the 7 plagues, over the 7 wrath events. And so we've got a lot of parallelism to the Old Testament exodus from Egypt. Now, God's 10 plagues against Egypt, they were literal, and the Israelis were exempt. Does everybody understand that? When you go through the book of Exodus and read about all these plagues, which, by the way, several of them get repeated in the final 3.5 years. You can just look that up here. Water turns into blood. We got boils, which is just sores. We've got hailstorms, locusts, darkness, death. It's a lot of the same things are going to be happening in the final 7 wrath events. But they were literal, and God excused the Israelis from them. There was no darkness in the land of Goshen where the Israelis were. There were no frogs in their houses. They did not get swarmed by the gnats and the bugs. Their livestock did not die. They didn't get underneath the hailstones that were very, very heavy. None of them had the sores that came upon them. They were specifically immune to the judgments of God. And that is important when we start talking about the wrath of God here in the book of Revelation. God's final wrath, 7 events, in my opinion, because it hasn't happened yet, so I can't prove it, but in my opinion, they will be literal, mostly God manipulating the environment, just like he did in Egypt, to show his power, that he's in control of his creation. And I believe that all believers will be exempt. So we have nothing to fear in the things that we are about to read, being blood-bought believers, if we happen to be around when these things happen. That will help a lot of you rest at night, I'm sure. Because for some reason, people, when they read the book of Revelation, they assume all these things are happening to everyone, and they're not. In fact, it's even more precise than that as we go through here. So we've already talked about the fact that the seven trumpets that we're going to be looking at, starting in chapter 8 today, that's the same as the seven bowls that are described in chapter 16. The first trumpet. Ready? Here we go. First trumpet sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and there were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. But when you go to the book of Revelation chapter number 16, you see some of the parallelism. It's much more clear, by the way, in the Greek language. When the first sounded, the wrath event is targeted against the earth, against the land. But in Revelation 16, it is targeted against the land of the final leader and all of those who are following him by taking the mark of the beast. You see, the wrath events are not against people generically on earth. They are against all those that were warned, don't take the mark. If you do, there is no coming back from that. God's wrath will fall upon you specifically. And so this first trumpet, we can be, I think, pretty certain that the third of the earth that is being hit with the fire that's coming and the loss of plant life is going to be all around those that have taken the mark of the beast, those that are in the following of that final leader that they'd been warned not to follow. Number two. Angels will play this much better than me, okay? The second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And you can see the highlights here between this and the bowls in chapter number 16. The parallel is perfect. It's the second angel. It's against the sea. The sea becomes blood. And creatures die. Now, some people get all bent out of shape because in the one it says a third of the creatures, in the other it says every. You have to understand the phraseology. It's a third of every kind of sea creature. There are no species that are exempted. All of them lose a significant minority of their population. Because God is sending judgment upon the world that has now been kind of taken over by the false leader, the bad guy, who has already killed off a whole bunch of God's believers and sent them into glory earlier than they should have been sent. And so God is bringing judgment against those that did that. First against the land, then against the sea. And then the most natural thing that comes next, the fresh water. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. The name of the star was called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were bitter. And then the parallelism that you can see here, third angel, rivers, springs of water, that's fresh water. The previous one was against salt water, against the oceans. Now, in the previous one, we talked about a mountain burning like fire. again, we don't know until it actually happens what it's going to be, but we can speculate based on some of the language that's used. Back in the ancient world, a burning mountain was the way they described volcanoes. So it may be some sort of volcanic action near the side of the sea that shears off and goes in, might even cause a tidal wave, but certainly it would cause something like a red tide, where tidal waves will go sloshing up onto the land, and when they come back out, they suck all of the junk of human existence back into the ocean, and that feeds all of the plankton and things, and there's this sudden algae bloom, and it kills things in the sea because of all of the sudden change in the balance there on the shelf of the ocean. The freshwater stuff, though, we already saw that in the 10 plagues of Egypt, didn't we? That the water, the fresh water, was turned to blood, because everybody needs water. Everybody has to have water. When we get to Revelation chapter 16, and we'll review these things then, there will be a comment coming from those under the prayer altar saying, "That's fair. They poured the blood of your saints onto the ground and into the water. It's fair that you're making them drink water now that's been tainted by that blood." And so the judgment of God in all of these, again, I stress and emphasize, it's not against people generically. It is very much focused on all of those that were warned ahead of time very clearly. Don't you dare take the mark. If you do, you will pay a heavy eternal penalty, starting in this life and continuing into eternity. Number four. Fourth angel sounded. Third of the sun, third of the moon. A third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and a day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. The parallel is not as perfect as it's been in our others, but it is close enough that we can see how these things play out. In the one, it says the fourth of the sun, the fourth angel sounds, and a third of the sun gets hit. In the other, it's the fourth angel pours out his bowl on the sun, and it starts to scorch people. Now, how can the sun and the moon and the stars lose a third of their luminance, and yet we end up with the sun scorching people? And all of us sitting here today, we know exactly how this works. If the sun, if the atmosphere gets clouded with all sorts of dust and particulate matter, which you would expect if we've had like major disasters world over, like a great burning mountain going into the sea and something coming up by, like maybe a comet or a meteor that puts sorts of stuff in the fresh water supply, that could end up with a lot of particulate matter in the sky, and it shuts off a third of the luminosity, not just of the sun, but of the stars and of the moon. How many of you testify you've gotten a really bad sunburn on a cloudy day? Oh, yeah. I think all of us understand it's not the direct rays of the sun that gives us the sunburn. It's the ultraviolet stuff. It's the UV stuff. The reason why we slather on all of that high UV protectant lotion on ourselves. The sun might be a third less in its visible spectrum, but if something has sheared away the, say, ozone, for example, over a wide range, and allowed all that UV to just start flooding to the ground, plenty of people are going to find out it's not a good idea to be out in the sun at all during the day. Doesn't matter that you're in the cloudiness. That's my speculation as to how those two match pretty well. Now, that's the first four of the trumpets and the first four of the bowls. We're not going to go any farther than that today. What happens next is this. It says in verse number 12, in verse number 13, I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Now, when you hear the word woe, don't be too jokey with me here. What do you think about? Don't think about stopping a horse, okay? Is that a good thing or a bad thing when you hear woe? That's a very bad thing, isn't it? And so this angel is flying through the sky that John sees now after the fourth wrath event has happened. And this angel is saying, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who are about to sound. This is a little interlude here to effectively say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Those of you who were warned not to take the mark, took it anyway, threw your lot in with the evil ruler of the world that killed a whole bunch of my people, there are still three more wrath events coming, and each one of them is a lot worse than what you've already seen. Now, I want you to think for a moment how bad that's got to be. A third of the land has already been hit. A third of the ocean has already been hit. A third of the fresh water source already been hit. All of that has already caused a lot of death and destruction of the people who had accepted the mark of the beast and who had stood themselves up as opponents of God the Father, of Jesus God the Son, and even of His Holy Spirit bearing testimony to them. When we come back next week, we're going to see just how bad the next two are. Because in those two, we will see God avenge the deaths of all His people. Those that died previous to the breaking of the seventh seal and the start of His wrath, those that died like the martyrs of old, but also all of those throughout history that have been mocked and beaten and abused and mistreated because of their faith in Jesus Christ. God is going to bring judgment on this final generation of really bad unbelievers with the fifth, sixth, and seventh bowls and trumpets and the wrath of God. Now, here's the reminder that we're closing on. A reminder to any believers that happen to be around at this time. Because we don't know. We know a lot of believers are going to die before the wrath of God gets poured out like this. But there's going to be at least some of them that are still alive and remain until Jesus comes. We know that. Paul talks about those guys are going to have their bodies changed at the last trumpet. When you see these things happen, this is what you would need to remember. Jesus is coming very soon. Now, we tell each other, we've told each other for generations, for almost a couple of millennia now, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Hold on, Jesus is coming. But when these wrath events start taking place, that is within a matter of months, weeks, days of Jesus coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we as Christians, what's our responsibility? To remain holy and in His service until He comes back. Doesn't matter what the world does to us. Doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. Our responsibility is to remain true to the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But our responsibility is also this. We talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning. God says, I don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. I would have that everyone repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, come to be saved. We still have time for a lot of the people that are out of relationship with God right now. The people who potentially might actually think about taking the mark of the beast later. We still have opportunities to encourage them, leave behind the sin. Leave behind that life that you know wasn't all that fun anyway. Not really. Leave behind the thing that has separated you from the God of eternity, because He wants you to spend eternity with Him, not away from Him. And so we as a church, as individuals, as a group, we spend the time now, before any of this Book of Revelation stuff starts transpiring, living our lives in such a way that we set up opportunities for converting people to help them find the Lamb who is worthy, that died on their behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Book of Revelation. We know that, as it says at the very beginning, that blessed are those that read it, blessed are those who hear it, blessed are those who live their lives according to what's on the inside of it. Lord, we know that those of us who are blood-bought believers, we have nothing to fear from the apocalypse. We have nothing to fear from these wrath events because they're not directed toward us. You've not appointed us into wrath, but You've saved us from the wrath. But Lord, there are a lot of people that we know that have not yet named the name, not yet come to the salvation of the One who loved them and gave Himself up for them. Help us to live our lives in such a way this week that maybe some of those in our sphere of influence might be motivated to embrace Him as their King. It is in His name we pray. Amen.